Let me ask you, if you were to go ahead and plan a vacation, I don't know, maybe you're going to go to Tahoe or something like that. Would you be satisfied with making it halfway there? Maybe imagine going to Hawaii and halfway there. Is that a vacation? That's not a vacation, you know. You go to work and the boss tells you to do some work and you only do half of the job. Is your boss going to be happy with that? I don't think so. And you can do that with just about any sort of relationship, really. I think about sports, maybe. People always talk about doing their all-in-all with that, you know. And but maybe you only go in as a team player and you play 50%. That's not exactly... Now your teammates are going to say, no, that doesn't cut it, and you're going to be off the team. If you think about it in general, going just halfway with anything doesn't seem to fare all that well in any aspect of life. Again, I think about marriages and other things like that. You can't go in 50-50. It's 100-100, you know. It's true for the Christian life, too. But sometime between a soul's baptism into Christ and their eventual transition to be with the Lord, they get this idea that half-hearted devotion is better than nothing. That Jesus should be satisfied with 50%. After all, it's more than 10. You know, why 100%? You know, 50%, wow, that's just too much. That's extreme. You know, 100% for Jesus all the time? I don't know, that's just too radical for anybody, right? How can you be completely loyal to Christ? I mean, after all, where's the fun in that? You know, how can you have a little bit of fun? Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles over to the Gospel of Luke. And again, if you have a device and you prefer to use that, go ahead and tap and click or whatever you do. Let's go ahead and take a look at Luke. And I want to read chapter 14. Starting in verse 26, and we'll go all the way down to verse 33. Luke 14, 26 through 33. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It's pretty radical. "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace." Smart king. "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." You see, when it comes to living for Jesus, Jesus tells us really that it's all in all or nothing at all. It's all in all or nothing at all. You remember that not too long ago, we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, about... He talked about treasures being laid up in heaven. You remember what he said? Jesus didn't say, store up some treasures on earth and some treasures in heaven. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, Jesus is telling us here that it's not supposed to be a 50-50 deal. It's a 0-100 deal. That said, there's nothing wrong with having stuff, and we talked about that not too long ago. Remember, God gives us material things to enjoy, to use for the expansion of His kingdom, and to be a blessing to others. So the question here is really, where is our heart in verse 21 of Matthew 6? Our hearts can't be 50% geared towards self-gratification and 50% geared toward Christ glorification. It's a contrast. Doesn't work too well. Think about it. If we're Christians, but our eyes are fixated on worldly things rather than being fixed on heavenly things, Hebrews 12, verse 2, then the light of Christ within us becomes shrouded in darkness. And how great is that darkness? It's a Star Wars tie with Darth Vader on it. It gets shrouded in darkness, okay? And how great is that darkness, right? Since we have the light of Christ in us, yet we choose to pursue the lust of the flesh. We choose to follow the dark side. We cannot serve two masters, verse 24, he says. You see, no matter what toe-tickling theologist, whatever toe-tickling preacher there is out there or teacher tries to tell you, you can't split your faith into 50% Christian and 50% worldly. It just doesn't work that way. We can't say we love Jesus and then turn around and do whatever it is that we want over here. You know, I love Jesus over here. That's my Sunday morning deal. But, you know, the rest of the time I'm over here and I just get to do whatever I want, you know. It doesn't work that way. We might think that we're totally devoted to Jesus, but if we look at God's word and what he has to say, would it really tell us that we're trying to live a double life? It would, wouldn't it? That we're being hypocritical. Can a Christian really compromise Jesus for the sake of their self? Now, the answer is no. We can't be sold out to Jesus if we're a sellout to the world. Over in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, starting in chapter 2 and going through chapter 3, Jesus writes to seven churches there. And one of those churches is the church at Laodicea. And take a look over there at what Jesus tells the body of Christ there at Laodicea. Jesus says this. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You know, there are some very well-meaning Christians who think that half-hearted devotion is better than no devotion at all. Well, from what Jesus says here, that's not quite true. Jesus would rather have us be cold than lukewarm. And that's because if we're cold, then we know we're cold. And if we're hot, then we know we're hot. But if we're lukewarm, then we think we're hot when we're not, you know? You see, Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived, and he doesn't want us to be deceivers. You see, if we're lukewarm, then we become a bad witness for Christ. And that's because if I'm cold and I'm claiming to be, you know, a Christian, then that's definitely wrong. But, you know, but if I'm cold and I don't really care about the whole thing and I'm not claiming to walk or live for Christ, then, you know, obviously I'm not. And so while I might not be living like a Christian, at least I'm not leading anyone astray by saying I am a Christian. Okay, if you're cold. But if I'm lukewarm, then I'm hurting the cause of Christ because I'm saying that I'm a Christian, but my lifestyle doesn't truly reflect Christ. You see, we really can't get away with straddling the fence. No Christian should think that being lukewarm is good enough. Being lukewarm is distasteful to Jesus, the scripture says. And so if we don't want to be spit on the ground, then we need to realize it is all or nothing. It's all or nothing. And God doesn't want us to think of ourselves as nothing. to become spit on the ground. God actually thinks rather highly of us. God has a plan for us, Proverbs 20, verse 5. God has a purpose for us. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, 2 Timothy 1:9. God has given us a mission in being his light. 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us that Christians are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Jesus didn't go to the cross for nothing. He didn't go to the cross so we could be lukewarm. He died for you and me, John 3:16. Jesus gave us his all in all. Jesus gave us his all in all. Jesus came to give us life and to have it to the full, John 10:10. Now just think about what Jesus has done for you and me. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, the scripture says, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, 6 through verse 8. Just what do you suppose would happen if on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus prayed, "Father, take this cup from me. I've done enough for them. I'm tired. Take me home." I tell you what would have happened. The job would have been 50% done. It wouldn't have been any good. It wouldn't have been finished. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no hope after the grave. There'd be no purpose to life. Thankfully, Jesus didn't pray that. Still in Luke 22 and verses 42 and 43, Jesus did pray, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." And it was the Father's will for Jesus to go to the cross, to complete his mission 100%. So verse 43 tells us that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And soon after, Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified and buried and later rose, conquering sin and death. Jesus gave us his all in all. He wasn't half-hearted about saving us, about giving us eternal life. But when we're half-hearted, when we give it 50%, we allow the devil to steal from us what Jesus gave us. And that's the way Satan works. Satan will try to convince us that the life that God wants us to have is found in having the best of both worlds. You know, to have your cake and to eat it too. But Satan's a liar. Scripture tells us he's the father of lies in John 8:44. And he wants us to keep from experiencing the life the way that God wants us to have life, both now and in eternity. And so through worldly pleasures, Satan tries to get us to sin, makes us comfortable, while at the same time causing us to think that, you know, we're good with God. God doesn't mind that little sin. No, it's just my little sin. It's okay. But if we realize that the best life is not found in giving half of our heart to the world and half of it to the Lord, but rather giving 100% of our heart to Jesus is what God wants, then we can experience all that what God wants for us. Think about it. God doesn't give us 50% of his love. He doesn't give us 50% of his forgiveness and say, "Hey, you have to work the rest of the way." He doesn't give us 50% of salvation, saying, "Okay, yeah, you're risen now, but you have to make your own way to heaven, find an elevator somewhere." You know. So what makes us think that we can give him 50% of our loyalty, or 50% of our devotion, or 50% of our heart, or our service? We can't be rooted and firmly established in the love of Christ if we're half-hearted about it. How will we ever come to know how wide and how long and high and deep is Jesus' love for all of us if we hold back, Ephesians 3:18. That all said, you know, let me make sure that we understand something. You see, I think sometimes people try to measure Christ's devotion to us by the level of our devotion to him. If that were so, we wouldn't be loved much sometimes, I think. And so, you know, we get this idea in our head, though, that if we're half-hearted toward Jesus, then Jesus will be half-hearted toward us. But the God's honest truth is that Jesus' level of love and devotion doesn't change according to how we are toward him. And that's because God's love didn't get any bigger when Jesus died on the cross for you and me. God so loved the world that he gave, not because he'd already given. Think about it. Jesus didn't wait until people were completely devoted to him before he was willing to go to the cross. He never would have went. He showed 100% love for everyone, even the people who hated him. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's love for you and me doesn't grow when our love grows for him. His love is always the same. We leave God. He never leaves us. But our love, you know, not God's love, but our love, our level of love changes. That's not good for a relationship. Still, that doesn't mean that we can't lose our salvation. God loves us, but we can lose our salvation. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Been looking at Hebrews Thursday morning in the adult class. No class this week, but if you haven't been making that class and you're not at work or anything like that, that's a good class to come to Thursday mornings. Still, sadly, you know, souls do fall out of love with Jesus. But God's love for us always remains. But if we reject the love that God has for us and we turn away from God, then we're lost. But those who follow Jesus with their all in all, they're not lost. They are found. And not only are they found, but they're heaven bound. You see, Jesus didn't pay half of the penalty for our sins, right? He paid it all. He gave us his all in all, so why shouldn't we? And so we are to give Jesus our all in all. We're to give Jesus our all in all. Over in Matthew chapter 22, we read about an expert in the law. You know, always love those experts, got to look out. They came by and he wanted to test Jesus, see if he could trip him up, you know. And he asked him what the greatest commandment was. And you know what Jesus said. Jesus said in verses 37 and 38 that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now think about that. If we invest just half of our heart, then we're not really loving God like Jesus tells us that we're supposed to be. We can't be like God. You know, I'll go ahead and devote to you my time and my heart as long as you do A, 2, and D, you know. And you have to think, well, really? Is that how that works? So if God does these things, then I'll love him more? Okay. Nah. You know, if our loyalty to God is contingent upon him fulfilling our requirements, then we're not anywhere near 100% follower of Jesus Christ. You're not even close to 50. Okay, need to work on it some more. So let's go back to the text that we started off with in the Gospel of Luke, and this is Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. We already read it. So from the text, I just want to go ahead and observe two primary choices that Jesus illustrates for us here in this text. The first example is where we see a person who had the liberty to choose whether or not to build a tower. Okay, tower and build it. And the second was more of an urgent matter, where a king was preparing to go to war with another king who was coming at. Now, in the first example, Jesus is basically telling us to go ahead and sit down and to think about whether we can afford to follow him. And the second example, we see that Jesus is telling us that we need to think about whether we can afford not to follow him. You see, we need to count the cost of giving Jesus our all in all, and we also need to count the cost of not giving Jesus our all in all. And Jesus is telling us all this because he doesn't want us to rush into making a commitment to him that we're not ready to make. But he also doesn't want us to keep putting it off, because there might come a time when it's too late and our procrastination leads to an eternity separated from him. That all said, the question remains, are we aware that the 100% commitment that Jesus is asking us to make is a serious one? That, you know, I think that maybe is the problem in Christianity in general around the world. There's this sort of easy beliefism type of idea where all you need to do is go for a little dip in the baptistry and, hey, you're good to go. Well, yeah, sure, the scripture says if you believe and you're baptized, you're saved. That's right. But there's a little bit more to that, you see. See, there's more to become a Christian than just taking a dip in some water. It's about a radical, otherworldly, 100% commitment to Jesus Christ. It's kind of like dating somebody, you know. You know, if you're dating someone, you're not married. You're just, there's no commitment there. It's like, hey, how you doing? Okay, little hookup, you're gone. You know, hey, maybe there was a child there. I'll just move on, you know. Same thing in the, you know, with Jesus sometimes. You know, people kind of date Jesus. So they go here, they go there, and they think, yeah, this Jesus thing is pretty cool. I'll become a Christian. And they walk along and things start to happen. They think, well, I don't know if I could do that, Jesus, so I'm going to go do this. You know, and you think, hey, that's okay with Jesus, right? That's still dating him. Whether you've been immersed or not, you're just in a dating relationship. It needs to be more intimate. You can't do that with a spouse. You won't remain married too much longer. Oh, when you're baptized, you commit to Christ and you become a part of the church. In a way, you're married to Jesus, right? Because you're the church, the bride of Christ. Now, again, hear me when I say all that. That doesn't mean that if we're going to follow Jesus that we first need to go ahead and throw everything away, everything in our life. All that Jesus is saying here is that we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to put him first in our lives and in all that we do. And sometimes that does require getting rid of a lot of stuff. But you keep the good things that Jesus says is okay. So anything that doesn't fit into a Christian's life needs to go ahead and be put to rest. Needs to be put to rest. And that means that sometimes putting Jesus first means that we'll need to be willing to make sacrifices. And sometimes that does involve family members. Sometimes it involves friends. Sometimes it involves work or other things. To be willing to make ourselves a little uncomfortable in the process. Romans 8:17 encourages us with these words, though, saying that if, you know, we're children, we're heirs. You know, if we're Christians, we're a part of the body of Christ. And we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Along with that, you know, trials come. You see, giving Jesus our all in all means that we are in it not only for the blessings, but also with the understanding that, you know, there'll be hardships too. It's just a part of life. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean everything is easy. Meaning that if we're going to truly be followers of Jesus, then we need to be willing to deal with whatever possibilities come along, whatever persecutions come along or adversity. And we do that with the blessings and the benefits of the body of Christ. When you become a Christian, you become a part of his church. And we all become brothers and sisters as one big body. And you keep thinking about that body illustration. It's a wonderful one. Because let's think about the body. And we know what this is like as we get a little bit older. You know, if you are part of the body of Christ, then maybe you're a hand or an eye or a knee or a back. And as you get older, they don't start to work as well, maybe. And we don't seem to function too well with a 50% working knee. And you think, knee, what are you doing down there? Yeah, you're still a part of the body, but, you know, you're kind of getting worn out. That doesn't mean, though, as you age, you become less a part of the body of Christ. We're just talking about whether or not it's functioning like it should, okay? We're just talking about if it's functioning like it should. You know, we might find out, again, that that this is, I'm not supposed to be a knee, I'm supposed to be an elbow instead now. You know, in the body of Christ, your function moves, not like your physical body. Well, you know, maybe if you do hurt your left hand, your right hand compensates some. Over in Luke 18, there's this guy, though, and, you know, he's living a pretty good life. Now, he'd been keeping the commandments. He'd been trying to do his best to follow God since he was a kid. And so he thought that he was doing pretty good by God. I think a lot of folks think that sometimes. But Jesus told him that he lacked one thing that was holding him back from being all that God had in store for him to be. And so Jesus asked this rich young ruler to sell all that he had and give to the poor and then come follow him. And if you think about that, that's pretty extreme. It's like, God, what am I supposed to do? He says, well, get rid of all that. It's like, wow, that's my life. Well, Jesus does call us to a radical change, doesn't he? That was the young man's world, his wealth. And so what Jesus was doing was asking him to go ahead and get rid of all that. But that's because it was keeping him from being devoted truly to God. And so, you know, for some people, maybe it is money. But it's a different issue for everyone. Still, it only takes one thing, really, to get in our way. That's got a hold of us, that keeps us from giving our all in all to Jesus. Maybe it is friends who maybe have a sort of subtle way of trying to pull you away from Jesus, or maybe not so subtle way. Hey, why you go to that church, you know, type of thing. You might even have some stuff that steals time away from you that would rather be spent with the body of Christ. I don't know if it's work or possessions or entertainment or whatever it might be. But if any of those things were true for them, they're just as much true for us. And if Jesus were here today, maybe he'd say, you know, if your possessions are what are keeping you from being fully devoted to him, then get rid of them. Get rid of them. Or maybe if your friends are really keeping you from being fully devoted to him, then maybe they're not good friends to have, you know. Get rid of them. Now, that doesn't say that after, you know, your goal is to convert them as well. But there's a time when if they don't want to talk about it, then, you know, maybe it's time to move on. That's because Jesus wants followers that will give him their all in all. Jesus wants us to be committed to him. Again, you know, there's no part-time positions in the body of Christ. Think about your own body. You can't be a part-time worshiper of a full-time God. Right. Well, as we begin to wrap up, I want to just reflect upon something in Matthew chapter 13. There, Jesus shares with his disciples a two-sentence parable. And he says, in this very brief parable, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then he went on his, and then in his joy, he went, he sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Now think about that parable applied to us today. I don't really go out hiking or hunting, but suppose you're out there, you know, and you may be up in the woods, and you find this box sort of half buried under a tree. You dig it out, and you open up this box in this dark, dank woods, you know. And, you know, inside you find gold pieces. And we're not just talking about a few gold coins, not a handful. We're talking a huge treasure trove bigger than the Powerball lottery. It's over a billion, I heard. I don't know what it is. There's maybe 500,000-600,000 pieces. There's a lot of gold. I have no idea how much that is. So I'm trying to envision a big pile of gold. Some of it's buried under the tree, okay? It's more valuable than anything you've ever seen in your whole life or ever will see. But there's a problem, of course. All that gold is too heavy to carry and everybody's going to see it. So you cover it up and you go home and you sell everything you have. You take out loans, you do whatever you can to go, you just, you know, buy that dark, dank piece of land up in the woods somewhere. And, you know, all your friends and family are looking at you going, wait a second, you sold your house and your car and you quit your job? I'm sorry. And you're going off and you bought that piece of junk land up in the woods? That's crazy! But you say, I got a hunch. I think this is the right thing to do. And you smile as you walk away. You smile because you know that you're not really giving up anything at all. You're getting everything. You're abandoning everything you own, but you're gaining more than you ever could in any other way. So you, with pure joy, you abandon it. You move on your way, and you sell it off because you found something worth losing everything for. And that's the picture of Jesus in the gospel. Yeah, the cross is somewhat unattractive to a lot of people. There's a man beaten and bloody hanging on a cross. He's dying up there. Not exactly the most attractive thing to some people. But there's a wondrous attraction to me. He's the treasure. And he could be yours. He could be your all in all. Jesus has already given his all in all for you and me. We just need to place our faith in him as the Son of God, and then repenting of our sins, we submit to God's will by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we do that, Jesus tells us again, we're saved, Mark 16:16. And God's love is truly made complete in us. Still, Jesus wants us to make him our all in all in all that we do. And that's how we know we're in him, the scripture says. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 2:5-6. We must live like he tells us to live. So if there's anyone here who needs to put Christ on in baptism, or maybe you need some help in making Jesus your all in all, whatever the need might be, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.